Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. I'm glad you're here today, and I am praying for family and friends, and I know you'll join me in praying for those who have gone through a really, really tough few days and will continue to go through some difficult days down on the coastal bend as they just try to piece their lives back together. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Acts 28. Acts 28. It's on page 937 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. This is it. We are crossing the finish line today. Yes. Yes. Think back, if you will, with me, if you're able to do that. Was anybody here in this place on January the 6th, 2013? If you were here, or you think, yeah, well, I mean, I know I was a part of this church then. I don't know if I was exactly here on that day. If you were here on that day, that's when I began teaching and preaching through the book of Acts, and we are going to complete Acts today. I'm so excited. It has taken 4 years, 7 months, and 21 days to walk through all 28 chapters, but we're going to cross that finish line today unless God just intervenes and like supernaturally inspires me to go in a different direction in the next like 20 seconds, but I'm thinking he and I are on the same page. Without further ado, we want to just read these last 9 verses. There's 1,007 verses in the book of Acts. 28 chapters, 1,007 verses, and we're down to the last 9, and we are going to knock it out today. Luke wrote this incredible letter that has become known as the Acts of the Apostles, or simply as Acts. And just to kind of reset our stage from where we were a couple of weeks ago, the Apostle Paul, he finally made it. Does anybody remember which city he made it to? He finally made it to Rome. It's been an incredibly long and arduous journey, and he survived this terrible shipwreck, and he was one of 276 prisoners who were under Roman military watch. They were making their way up to Rome, and Paul was one of the many prisoners, and Paul was going to appeal his case of disturbing the peace to the religious leader, the Roman guy on top, Emperor Caesar, and we got the ship into a new ship into a southern port in Italy. Word began to get out that the Christians who were in that part of the country already, hey, Paul just landed. Paul's on his way to Rome. And so they came out and they escorted him in this celebration back to Rome. And they were so excited to see him. This big group was just marching back and talking with him and meeting him. And it was great joy. There was great excitement. And then once Paul gets back to Rome, he's able to get his own place. And so he's under house arrest, in a sense, while he's waiting for his case to come up before Caesar. And so in the meantime, we read briefly last week that there were about 3 days after he got to Rome, he called together the leaders of the Jewish community that were in that part of the world, and he was going to introduce himself. He was going to update them and kind of just say hello. And he was trying to see if anybody in Rome, any of the Jewish people in Rome, the leaders in Rome, knew why he was here, knew why he was under house arrest, and why he was about to go on trial. So as Paul just begins to share the gospel with them, they're all sitting here going, "Now we don't know. Why are you here? No word has gotten to us." And so he's like, "Great, I got here before my accusers did." So he starts sharing the gospel with him. And the Jews who were meeting with him in his house that he was renting while he's on house arrest, they became interested in hearing more about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so they went away, and then they decided to reconvene. intervene at Paul's house and come back a few days later and hear more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and hear more about this subject of Christianity. And so we pick up with that context in the last few verses of Acts 28. We'll pick it up in verse 23 and kind of move through our remaining verses here. I'll make some comments along the way, and then we'll wrap this up and figure out what this means for our lives. So beginning in verse 23, it says this: "When they had appointed a day for him," they, the Jewish leaders, "they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers." So more Jewish men came to hear about Jesus. "And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Look at verse 24. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." Let's hit the pause button here for a second. So the Jewish leaders who were living in Rome, they all decided, they did a save the date kind of a thing, and they all showed up at Paul's house, and they're going to learn more about what he's talking about. Who is this Jesus? What are they talking about? What's going on here? And so all day long, they're sitting with Paul, and Paul's sitting with these Jewish men in his house that he's rented in house arrest, and he's telling them the story of Jesus. He shares the gospel with them. He shows from the Old Testament how Jesus is a fulfillment of every prophecy of what this Messiah is that they've been waiting on as a Jewish people their whole life, that their ancestors have been waiting on, their fathers' fathers, their great-great-great-grandfathers have been waiting for a Messiah to come. And Paul's going, "He came. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you his story." And so Paul shows them and teaches them and tells them how Christianity is not a competing religion with Judaism. No, no, it is a fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. He came. And he completed his mission, and he's fulfilled the scriptures that we've been waiting for, that our ancestors have been waiting for. And it says here that some of those Jewish people in Paul's house that day, they believed, but a whole bunch didn't believe a word that he said. And so they start disagreeing with one another. Look what it says in verse 25. We'll read a few verses down. It says, "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement," what was the statement that he made that caused some of them to depart? It's right here. He says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." Now he's about to quote Isaiah. Look what he says. He's quoting Isaiah, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Look at verse 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Why? "They will listen." Let's stop here for a second before we finish out. "They will listen." So Paul just quoted to all the Jewish men who were in his house an Old Testament passage from Isaiah that they all would have been familiar with. They all would have known by heart. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And man, that really torqued them when Paul's saying this, and he's saying like, "This is for you, buddy. This is you. This is your people. These are the people sitting right in here. In fact, that same passage, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, did you know it's referenced, it's quoted in each one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus himself quoted that very passage when he was preaching, when he was teaching, and his own people said, No, you're crazy. His own people rejected what he was trying to tell him. That's why John writes what he writes in John chapter 1, verse 11, when it says he, Jesus, came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. That's referring back to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Why didn't Jesus' own people receive him? Well, because of what the prophecy from Isaiah told. Remember, Acts 28, verse 27. This is Isaiah 6, verse 10. For, say that next line with me. This people's heart has grown what? It's grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear truth. They can barely hear truth. And their eyes, they've closed. They can't even see how God's hand is at work. With their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with what? With their heart and turn, and I would heal them. See, Jesus got frustrated and he got sad. It's a sad frustration. He got sad at the dull hearts of his own people who knew the scriptures. They could have quoted Isaiah 6, probably the whole chapter, but they didn't get it. I mean, they got it, but they didn't get it because their heart was dull. Their hearts are dull. And yet the Messiah is standing right in their midst, doing the very thing that the prophets of old said would be done when the Messiah would show up. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't believe it because their heart was dull. That's what Jesus said, what he said in John chapter 5 to the Jewish leader. John 5 verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What's he saying? He's saying this illustration. I don't know. Just think of your favorite steakhouse in the Dallas area. If you're a vegetarian, that's going to be hard for you. But I'm thinking of a steakhouse that's got an incredible vegetable there that could be a whole meal. It's called Bob's Steak and Chop House, and they're famous for the big carrot. Yes, it's awesome. How many of you have ever been to Bob's Steak and Chop House? On a celebratory occasion, if you've never been, I mean, save up a little bit and go and indulge. It's glorious, and you will understand why God put taste buds in your mouth. It's great. I know that menu backwards and forwards. I study that menu. I've only been a few times, but boy, it's a great menu. Not too many choices. You know, it's not like Fridays where you just keep going. It's like, my goodness, I'm going to get a PhD just reading all the menu. Although Fridays is really great. But at Bob's, there's just limited options. And man, it'd be like me sitting there going, and I'm salivating. I'm just like, this is going to be awesome. And our waitress comes and says, what's it going to be? Oh no, I'm good. I've got everything I need. This is the Bible of great steaks. I know it. Thank you. No, the menu points to the meal. And if I go to Bob's Steak and Chop House and just look at the menu and then walk out and get a hand of the little cherry sours, they've got this big bowl when you go out. So great. Allison always steals them from me and he goes, oh, I remember. I don't like these. Don't take mine. See, if all you do is read scripture, but you never encounter the living God, you've missed it. If you go to Bob's Steak and Chop House and you know the menu, but you never take a bite, you've missed it. Totally missed it. And completely missed it. See, if your heart has gotten into a religious ritual that has become a rut of something that's good, it's good to read your Bible. But if you never encounter Jesus, we need to take a step back. Because it's not in here that you find life. This points to the life giver. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, moved into our neighborhood. If our hearts are so dull that He's not living vibrantly in our life, we've missed it. And Jesus quoted this passage about a people who had missed it. They'd missed the meal because their hearts had grown dull. Their hearts had just missed it. Verse 28, he's just talking about God's not going to give up on anybody. He's still with you, and He's going to move beyond just your family. He's going to keep making sure everybody has a chance to know Him. Look what it says in Acts 28:28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Who are the Gentiles? It's anybody not born Jewish. So if you weren't born Jewish, guess what you are, eh? You're a Gentile. Welcome to the club. God has made sure everybody, both Jew and Gentile, has had a chance to hear. And as Paul is there in his house with all these Jewish leaders, can't you see his frustration rising a bit? Paul's frustrated. He's trying to share with his own people, the Jews, and his heart is breaking because their hearts are so dull that they can't see Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who's fulfilling everything they've been committing to memory. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. And so he's setting his sights on sharing the gospel with a Gentile people. Why? Because they will listen. Their hearts aren't dull yet. Their eyes can still see. And then look in your Bible. If you got your Bible, look in your Bible. What does verse 29 say? Some of you are going, hey, wait a minute. My Bible goes from verse 28 to verse 30. Where's verse 29? Anybody looking at that going, you know, my Bible, I need to get a refund on this Bible. Verse 29 is one of those very few places in our copies of Scripture, in the Bible, where some manuscripts have it omitted and others choose to include it depending on the scholars and the textual experts who are working with the old manuscripts to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into English or whatever language we're reading it in. And you go, okay, well, so why is verse 29 missing here? Well, because some ancient manuscripts don't have it. Others along the way do have it. And you're going, well, okay, is verse 29 important? It is important. Well, what if mine doesn't have it? Is my Bible defective? No, your Bible's not defective. Whether verse 29 is in there or is not in there, it does not change what's happening in this scene one iota, okay? Not one bit. If you have verse 29 in yours, it says this. And when Paul, had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute among themselves. Okay? Now, we can talk another time about why some versions have this, some versions don't have that, but that really is a whole other discussion for another time. In the end, know this, it doesn't change our scene or the outcome of this story that we're looking at for our purposes today. So we're going to move forward because we are going to finish Acts today unless Jesus comes back in the next 3 minutes, okay? And we're going to move on to verses 30. 30 and 31. We can have a conversation later about verse 29 if you want to. But let's finish up with verses 30 and 31. It says, he, Paul, lived there. Where? In Rome, in his house. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kids, would you draw me a picture now that we've finished up Acts and you kind of see what's going on here? Would you draw me a picture of Paul just sitting in his house, talking with people, sharing the gospel with people? What do you think his house looked like? Do you think he had flowers out front? Do you think he had a basketball goal to shoot hoops with? Do you think he had a TV to watch Floyd Mayweather beat Conor McGregor? Some of you are going, what? Yeah, Mayweather whipped him in the 10th round. I'm just telling you. I don't know who else is hurting today, but Conor McGregor's head has got to be hurting today. Kids, what do you think Paul looked like? Sitting there in his house, talking with people. What does that scene look like to you? When you're finished up this morning, put your artwork on the place out in the Home Life Center. I want to see what you think Paul's home looked like while Paul was in there sharing the gospel. So think about this. Think about it. So for 2 years, Paul's financing his own ministry. That's what it said, verse 30. He's living under house arrest. He's chained by the wrist to a Roman soldier, and that Roman soldier is changing out with another Roman soldier about every 4 hours. Shift work. If you do shift work, Roman soldiers did it before you did. Every 4 hours, a new shift, a new turnover. Somebody else comes in, clips onto Paul's wrist. And there's just no hurdles in Paul's house to share the gospel. Anybody who's there can be shared with. That's the end of Acts. No, that's Romans on the next page. Luke lands the plane all of a sudden. I'm going, Luke, buddy, our church has just invested 4 years, 7 months, and 21 days in your letter. We've taken some breaks along the way. And the last of the 1,007 verses just ends. I'll admit, I've read the book of Acts a few times in my life. This is the first time I've ever gone that in depth and preached that detailed and that methodically for that long of a time. I'll be honest. Because I'm always honest, in case you're wrong. Are there times when you're not honest? No, I try to always be honest. As I crossed the finish line with my studies on this last part of Acts 28, I had this feeling that I wanted a little bit more. I mean, it's not that I wanted, like, okay, and here's Acts 29. Let's keep going. I just wanted Luke to give me some better closure. You ever like ended a relationship and you just have no closure? It's not you, it's me. Bye. Wait, what? Not that I want another chapter. I just wanted Luke to give me a little bit more closure than I felt like I was getting as I crossed the finish line of Acts in this long letter. I mean, think about it. We've been tracking with Paul through thick and thin. He makes his way all the way to Rome, and he's supposed to stand before the Emperor Caesar. And I'm sitting here going, well, did he? I mean, I know church history, and I know, yes, he did. But I'm reading it, and I'm like, oh, why didn't Luke describe that scene? Just 5 more verses? Come on. I mean, think about it. For the last 20 of the 28 chapters of Acts, we've been seeing how God has been at work in Paul's life, how he's been using Paul to share the gospel. I mean, we just got to leave him chained to a Roman soldier in house arrest in Rome for 2 years, and that's it? What happened next? Did he go on trial? Did Caesar let him go? Was he acquitted? Was he found guilty? And I mean, yeah, I mean, now that you mention it, I've done a little bit of church history, and Paul did end up being a martyr for his faith. I mean, what's up, Luke? Gosh, come on. For 2 years, Paul shares the gospel with everybody. The end. Now, some scholars suggest that because of what Roman law states, is that if an accuser of the accused, Paul being the accused, if the accuser fails to show after 18 months, you can't just keep this guy in prison. At some point, you got to let him go. You got to set him free. And so many scholars believe that Paul's accusers never ever showed up after 18 months. And then after 2 years, Paul was set free, only to be arrested again a few years later and eventually killed by beheading, as opposed to his friend Peter, who also was an apostle. How was Peter killed? Does anybody know? Crucifixion, but he didn't deem himself worthy to be crucified like his Savior. So what did they do? They turned him upside down. Well, why didn't they do that to Paul? Because Roman citizens, of which Paul was and Peter was not, Roman citizens never were made to suffer that badly. They'd just behead you with a sword or with an axe. And that's what church history suggests happened to Paul. And yet Luke just wraps up. We don't get any of that. We don't get any of that here. Luke just wraps up his letter with none of those details, and it kind of frustrates me. I mean, just look again at verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. I want to show you a 90-second video. And you're going to go, what in the world does that have to do with Acts? Just sit back for a minute. Watch very intently and do what the directions on the video say.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes.
Raise your hand if you got it right. Raise your hand if you got it right.
But did you see the gorilla?
How many didn't see it? Anybody see that? How many of you didn't see that? Half our staff didn't see that on staff meeting. How crazy is that? Some of you are like, yeah, I totally saw it. Others of you are like, wait, what? There's a gorilla in our midst? Yeah. With the lights up, let's just do a confession. How many of you totally didn't see the gorilla? Look at that. That's about half of you. That's what the statistic in the study showed. Focused on their counting task, only 50% of the subjects even noticed the gorilla. Now you're sitting here going, wait a minute, why that's kind of neat, but why'd you show that? Why should we care that only 50% of the subjects of those two doctors who did that study, why should we care? What does that video have to do with Acts 28 and feeling a little let down at how Luke just ends? Let me just make a metaphorical shift here for you. We spend so much of our time trying to count how many passes, don't we? Meaning,
What else do I have to do on my to-do list today? Oh my goodness, I gotta do that, I gotta do that. It's right in front of me here, I gotta do that. I gotta click past these mile markers here because I've got this big project over here that's due. I've gotta respond and react to this, the incessant demands of my time. We can do all that and totally miss the gorilla in our midst if we're not careful. What's that have to do with Acts 20? I had been so engaged emotionally, mentally, in this intimate walk with the Apostle Paul through these last 20 chapters of Acts, I totally missed the gorilla in my midst that God had been trying to show me. I mean, if you were here 4 years, 7 months, and 21 days ago, we read about the gorilla. You're going, we did. Raise your hand if you were there that day, if you think you were there that day. Anybody remember reading about a gorilla that day? You're going, I don't think so. That must have been the church down the street. No, is this church? No, we did? Yeah. Look back in Acts chapter 1. Back in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. God puts a gorilla in our midst to walk all the way through Acts with us. And I forgot about it because I was so intent on counting the passes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the last verse that we read on January the 6th, 2013. In fact, this verse that's recorded by Luke are the last recorded words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. This is 40 days after he had died, been buried, rose again outside the gates of Jerusalem. Okay? And it says this in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That verse, those words from Jesus, those words are the gorilla. They're God's gospel gorilla right in our midst that started walking with us 4 years, 7 months, and 21 days ago. And all throughout Acts, as we've been trying to count the passes of the ball between the people in the white shirts, God, through sending the power of His Holy Spirit, in turn sends out His witnesses from Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, think back with me for a minute. Right after the disciples are given the Acts 1:8 command by Jesus before His ascension, then the Holy Spirit then descends on them and empowers them, fills them. It's known as Pentecost. We see that in Acts chapter 2. If you keep reading, then thousands of people come to faith in Christ. And not long after that, we begin to see persecution ramping up and the stoning of the first martyr known as Stephen. You were listening that day, or you know your Bible well enough, or your heart's dull. Chapter 7, chapter 8. Persecution that came, now people are starting to go out to get away from the persecution. It leads to all kinds of believers going all throughout the land, i.e. through Judea and Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And now we see Paul symbolically reaches where? Rome. Rome. And what we see at the end of Luke's letter is Paul demonstrating Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. Read it again with me with that lens on it. Let's rewind the tape a little bit and look for the gorilla in our midst. In verses 30 and 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. You think they were doing that in Acts 7 and 8? Mm-mm. They were trying to keep their heads from getting clocked with stones. with all boldness and without what? Without hindrance. No problem. See, I don't know about you, but I was so zoomed in to Paul's story. And every step along the way getting to Rome, I started to miss seeing the gorilla of God's gospel in the frame until I zoomed out. And once I zoomed out, I saw the gorilla. I saw the gorilla of the gospel. I saw that everything Luke wanted me to see, I needed to see, is right there in black and white. It had gone viral since Jesus spread his last words to his believers. And it had gone from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts ends up with Paul sharing the gospel to all who came to his house in what city? Rome. Have you ever heard the ancient and well-known saying about Rome? All roads lead to where? All roads lead to Rome. And in the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, if it was to take place, and if the witness of the gospel was eventually to lead to the ends of the earth, what better place than to headquarter that out of Rome? Since all roads lead to Rome, all roads to the ends of the earth pass through Rome. And I didn't see it because I so zoomed in on Paul's life and Paul's circumstances. I saw it after I zoomed out. I could see the gorilla of God's gospel going forth all along the way, and I got a bigger perspective. I love what biblical scholar John MacArthur notes, that while Paul was in his house arrest, how long was he there? Do you remember? 2 years. He wasn't just sitting there talking to this guy. He was writing letters to other Christians in other churches. Many scholars believe it's during that two-year period in Rome under house arrest that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wasn't just watching Netflix. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit and writing it down and sending it out. And he was sharing the gospel with those guys that kept changing out every 4 hours, the Roman soldiers. Look what Paul writes in Philippians. While he's in house arrest, here's what he writes. This is Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14, and then I'll skip to the end of Philippians in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Look what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that, check it out, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then at the end, chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, check this out. Did he ever stand before Caesar? I don't know. Luke didn't tell us. Paul's about to tell us. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially, say that with me, those of Caesar's household. He's made friends with people. See, when we zoom out, do you begin to see the gorilla? God's gospel gorilla in the frame? It's all throughout the story. Do you remember 2.5 years earlier, before he gets to Rome, even before he's shipwrecked in Malta, right before he's shipwrecked, they've been out there in chapter 27, in verse 24, God tells us through his angel to Paul, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before whom? He just stood before Caesar's household. See, we couldn't see the gorilla of God's gospel clearly when they're out in the middle of the sea drifting 500 miles off of where they thought they were going to be. And they're fighting for their lives. They're trying to keep from sinking. We can see that now when we zoom out. God was at work. God was completing his original plan that Jesus spoke in Acts 1:8 as the gospel would begin to go viral in Jerusalem and eventually lead to where all roads lead, Rome. And Paul would stand before Caesar in Rome and be dismissed, set free. All roads lead to Rome. And we forget that sometimes, don't we? We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? When we can't see God in the midst of our circumstances, and we're so zoomed in, and we're so focused on our day-to-day and our lists and the tyranny of the urgent and our pressing agenda items, and I got to pick this kid up and then that kid up and get that kid to here, and then I've got to figure out how to do dinner, and what? What? But when we take a minute, we zoom out. We remember that God's got a gorilla in our midst. God is the gorilla in our midst. We miss his presence if we never take a moment to zoom out. And yet as we zoom out, oh, we see how God's hand has been at work and with us all along. Oh yeah, I forgot about that prayer that he answered. Oh yeah, I forgot about the way that gap got filled. I forgot about that conversation. I forgot about that I forgot. Because I was so focused. And when we find out where God is at work, we need to do what Henry Blackaby suggests. He said, you find out where God's at work and you join him. As we wrap up this morning, as we wrap up Acts, never to return, I want us to do two things. Zoom out and then join in. Would you say that with me? Zoom out and then join in. Where is God, the gorilla, at work in your life today? Part of what it means, I believe, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is to give us an opportunity to zoom out in community and be reminded that the Lord is my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Every good gift comes not from my Protestant work ethic. It comes from my Father in heaven. Oh, yeah. Though I feel alone, I am never alone. Why? Because Jesus said he would be with me. And when we have a moment to zoom out, catch our breath, remember who's for us and with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what Paul writes in Romans 8. Then we can refocus, recenter, breathe deep the presence of God and walk through those doors ready for whatever's on our list tomorrow. But we'll do so remembering there's a gorilla in our midst, a champion who wants to be seen and known and made known. He's right here working for you, for your good and for his glory. If we could just zoom out for a moment, see what he's up to, find out where he's at work, remember where he is, and then zoom back in and join him.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.